The verse as I have as a text tonight is one of those verses that I do anyway, and sure many other people do as well, quote oftentimes in other messages, and there has then a familiarity about it. Nevertheless, the verses themselves and the context deserve considerable attention. There's the Gospel according to John, to St. John, and chapter 10, and verses 27 and 28 particularly. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I should have read verse 27 as well. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." They're very beautiful, very special verses, I'm sure, to all of us here. The idea of Jesus Christ as a shepherd and ourselves as sheep, you might say, well, is that relevant today? But I think it's one of those illustrations that's relevant in every age. I recognize and realize that at the time of the life of our blessed Savior, that it would have a special meaning because so many of them were shepherds and they kept sheep. Yet throughout all the centuries in every country, there's been something rather special about a shepherd and the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep. I was always astounded at the care the shepherds had. My previous church, I think well over probably half or more of them were shepherds, or more than that. A majority of them were shepherds. And the care they had for their sheep and the sacrifice that they would go to and the dangers that they would risk. And in my sight, I thought it was so strange because it was only for what I would regard rather a silly little sheep. You know, that just wanders here, there and everywhere, but not to the shepherd, and he knew his sheep. And since then also, I realized that they know him. I don't know if you watch a shepherd at work, and especially if he has taken care of those who were at birth, that the mother died, and the little one lived, and then are nourished by feeding them on a bottle. And those are quite special. I've seen them chasing across the field to the shepherd, seeing what he's got in his pocket, putting their noses, they push in their pocket and into the shepherd's hand. It's really quite touching. I asked one of them, "Well, however can you send them to their destination?" And he said, "Well, I keep them for many years because I get to love them very much." There's quite a relationship, something that we ourselves might not be so aware. But we do capture something of it. And that which certainly immortalizes is that 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it must be one of the richest, one of the most wonderful things ever to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Just think about it and think about the Psalm and all that it means to probably every one of us in this congregation here tonight. Now then, the issue here is an interesting one. There is what I would call that perfect balance of teaching. Sometimes a little anxious of using the word doctrine, but people are afraid of doctrine. It's only another word for teaching, so we needn't be anxious about it. There is that perfect balance. Here you will find the sovereignty of God. "My sheep follow me, and I know them." And by implication, and that really, if you remember, others there are, but they do not know him, neither are they his. So it's a particular relationship here of the sovereignty of God, "my sheep." But there is also human responsibility here. That is there as well. We follow him. And so the two are there. And to deny either is unwise. Both the sovereignty of God, the will of God, and the desire of a soul weave together in a most beautiful way in this chapter and particularly in this section. To lean on one side more than the other is not wise. To deny either is not wise, but to accept both indeed is wisdom. There is a sovereignty of God and also the responsibility of a human being. But I'm sure you're all ready to say, even though we knew that we had the responsibility when our souls were awakened, we have to admit our souls were awakened, and they were awakened by God, and that God is deeply involved in our spiritual progress. It's that kind of passage. Now then, it's a passage that we remember in our hearts. This begins in particular, the beginning of the opposition of the Jews. They're beginning to show their resentment of him. That is, the leaders particularly. And in verse 24, we have this rather critical comment. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Don't play about with us. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And then verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. He says, I have told you, but you don't believe. And then he tells them how he told them. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. That's fair. So you see me giving sight to the blind. You see me performing these miracles among the lepers and so on, that they might be clean and well and whole again. You see these miracles that I perform, and you know about them because you're following me all about the place. You know about them. These miracles that I have done in my Father's name, they bear witness. They tell a story. They're telling you who I am. But you believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. You see, you believe not. See, God is not obliged to save those who brought destruction upon themselves. The blame rests on man. That is there also. It's a mystery. The blame rests on man. Yet in God's sovereignty, he is able to work a work of grace in our hearts. I saw this little phrase somewhere, and I cannot recall where. Right? I feel it is a good one. Inability to believe and ill will towards God go hand in hand. There's the sovereignty of God. There's the responsibility of man. So if you have a man with ill will towards God, yet also, God says that also, you haven't got the ability to believe. They go hand in hand. So they'll find each other. The inability of man, and the inability of man to believe, and the ill will of man towards God. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. See what I'm developing now, you can see, can't you, that there are sheep that are his, there are sheep that are not his, and yet at the same time, he's showing these two truths here. John would do this. On one hand, he is so simple, that if you read this chapter, it's a lovely chapter about shepherd and sheep, yes, I understand all that, and we can read hurriedly through and say, I enjoyed that chapter, especially the part that says that we should never be lost. I enjoyed that. You look at it again, and you see these little phrases that say, You're not of my sheep. You are my sheep. And then at the same time, you have our responsibility. Now, that is there. Now, if we are his sheep, then, it is the greatest of all privileges to be the sheep of his his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, we look at that now and look at the points that I can bring to you tonight. The first one, this little heading, the response of the sheep. We begin with them. They're not sheep, of course. We're not talking about sheep. We're talking about ourselves. We're talking about people. And what he's doing, there's a similarity between the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, and a shepherd in his love. But there's only a similarity. There's no complete identity because of the greatness of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And neither is there complete identity with ourselves and sheep. But really, there's much in common in the kind of aimlessness of our lives. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, which is a prophecy of regarding our blessed Saviour, you have these words regarding us, me and yourselves. All we, like sheep, not sheep, all we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. That's certainly true, that every sinner decides his own way, delights in a particular sin, and no one is going to come between him and his sin. And indeed, if any man tries to interfere, he risks a great deal because a sinner is absolutely determined to go the way that he has chosen. You see, unless, of course, there is a divine intervention. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. This one says, I am a convinced atheist. Another says, well, I am a convinced agnostic. You can't possibly know, maybe not, or maybe there is. Another might say, yes, well, I think there is something, but I believe it. I am determined to get as much as I can out of life, first of all. We are determined to go our own way. like sheep in this sense. We see, if we were a sheep here tonight, and there we see a little patch of very green, luscious grass over there. I was feeling rather hungry, and I like grass. I would go chasing after that little clump of grass and devour it. Say, that was good. And then I see a clump over there, and I go after that. I don't care whether I'm getting lost. I don't care if I'm with the other sheep. I just go from blade to grass to blade to grass, aimlessly. That's what he means. We're not completely like sheep. We are far more precious than they are in the sight of God. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet there are points of identity here. How would you describe this decade? They have they like doing this, don't they, on the media, when they're having a kind of nostalgic look of the past year. And they say it was this kind of year. And when it says looking back upon a decade, they say this is a decade of, and they give it a little title. As the years go by and decade passes one after the other, we change those titles and become more realistic about what we mean, what happened in those particular decades. And by now, there seems to be a consensus of opinion that the 60s was the age of promiscuity. Many things that were held dear well into the 50s and the standards that were there rapidly disappeared. There was something left then. I think an amazing thing that when I went to a residential college for teaching, I can remember the principal telling us that we had two services a day, one in the morning, one in the evening. If you're accustomed to praying, don't break the habit. Nobody saw anything strange with that. And there were about 30 or so men in this particular dormitory. It was an exception not to see a man kneel to pray at night. Now, they would laugh their heads off today, wouldn't they? They really would. But it was an exception. See, we were living upon a great past and leaning on the capital of a great Christian tradition in the land. But it was beginning a little later, the next decade, that is in the 40s, the 50s, it was getting slacker, but it was still a good decade. But when we came to the 60s, we had more money. We were able to get more things. And I often used to think, surely it can't last like this. We've never had it like this before. And phrases like this will go about, you've never had it so good. Well, we hadn't, because we were having everything and we denied ourselves nothing. At the same time, morals slipped. It was the age of promiscuity. I'm not going to go from decade to decade, but I'm giving my own little title for the 90s. I don't know whether you agree. You haven't got to agree with me, have you? My own little title. And I don't know which word to rest on, but these are the words that I have. It is the decade of aimlessness. The decade that seems to be that of lost souls. The decade that has no direction. That men will believe everything or believe nothing. You know, they'll go in any direction. It seems to be a hopeless, helpless one. All stability has gone in the nations. We cannot revive any kind of confidence in governments or in leaders or presidents and kings and what have you, because they feel, well, their promises cannot be fulfilled, because there's always that other factor of this great landslide. We're going in a certain direction. We do not understand it, and lives become aimless, like lost sheep. That's how I describe this decade thus far. Then he says, well, yes, it's true. But in every decade, whether it is a decade of promiscuity or a decade of aimlessness, I'm here. You know, I'm here. It is still a day of repentance and a season of grace. And we have a word like this, it springs to me anyway, my sheep. It's a wonderful thing, you know. I like that little couplet that said, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. My sheep. And to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, it's a very intimate and a very wonderful thing. It's a different story in the lives of some. It is not in the lives of all. I cannot explain why, but I only know as a fact that in the lives of some, they hear the voice of Jesus say. In the lives of others, whether they hear or not, maybe they hear, do hear the general call, but it never becomes a particular call, and they turn away. Now, think about the voice of Jesus. I heard the voice of Jesus. It is a voice of authority. It speaks deep into my soul, in the very depths of my being. And we know his voice. And the voice of strangers we will not follow. Now, people do follow the voices of strangers. Of course they do. What I'm saying here is, those whom he's saying, these are my sheep, as yet they may not be aware of it, these are my sheep, they will not chase after strangers. But they will recognize the voice of Jesus. And they'll be able to say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Well, who is this person? In verse 11, Jesus Christ describes himself, I am the good shepherd. There are many people who call themselves shepherds. He refers to hirelings, these who are paid, but they don't own the sheep, and they have no real interest in the sheep, and they're not involved in the sheep. So if a wolf comes along, or any difficulty, or any sudden storm, they protect their own lives and leave the sheep to manage best they can. They care not for the sheep, because they're paid their wages, they're a hireling, and they feel no sense of responsibility, and off they go. There are many spiritual shepherds that are hireling shepherds, or pretend to be spiritual. But Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. How do I know he's a good shepherd? Well, he tells me here, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we know that. We know that this shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no end. You know, the hymn that we sang just now, I think, you know, it's that kind of hymn that everybody loves and is helpful at so many times. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And we are aware to the degree that we can understand that there is a great shepherd of the sheep who I must get to know. In verses 17 and 18, we learn a little more. Therefore doth my shepherd love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is a commandment that I received of my Father. Now this is an astonishing statement here. He said, there are two things true of me. I lay down my life for the sheep. And it is a direct reference to the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he calls it his hour. And when people thought he was imperiled, he said, no, I am not, because my hour is not yet come. And he knew that there will be a time. It would appear to be, and here we have the balance again, it would appear to be as if it were circumstantial. Here is Judas betraying him, and here is poor old Peter denying him, and it's Herod and Pilate, as if there were figures set there. And yet each one has his responsibility and play their part. And there is the soldier and the centurion and so on, and they nail him to a cross. Yet all the while he knew that he was going there. In fact, so certain is the Bible that in Isaiah it expresses that particular event as if it had already happened. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. As a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We have a remark. You can only understand Isaiah 53 through the eyes of the New Testament. Now, he also knew. He's not just living, say, now I'm fulfilling these one by one. No, they are foretellings of what would happen. And he knew that this was his destination, his cross, his hour, the crucifixion. Now we come to the resurrection. We usually refer to the resurrection as a great vindication of God. This is my son. And that is certainly true. But have you ever thought of it like this? He says these words, I lay down my life for the sheep, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Apparently they did, but not really. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I'm a volunteer. I came to this world in order to do that. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now here, normally we think, it is God the Father that raises him from the dead. Yes, but you'll find also the Spirit is involved, and in this verse here, that the Son, also the second person of the Trinity, is involved. So it's referring now to a great miracle that will take place, and he also is powerfully involved in it. There will be a crucifixion, and there will be a resurrection. That's the kind of shepherd I am. and there will be a meaning to my cross and great significance in my resurrection. I was looking at a verse in Hebrews regarding his death. And in Hebrews 13, verse 20, we have these words. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep. Now we're referring to the Father there. He brought him from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So there we are given an insight into the meaning of the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is not a place of sentiment. It is a, well, if ever there is realism, it is here. Now we look at it. How shall we look upon this cross? Well, says God, there is an everlasting covenant. There are many covenants here in the Old Testament. Covenants that are made and renewed with the chosen people of God. And they often fail, and he's often kind to them and merciful towards them. But they are of a temporary nature, and they are a shadow of greater things to come. Here now is a covenant, as if Jesus Christ was saying, now then, God so loves you that there's going to be an incredible and a glorious agreement. And this is the agreement, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, a robe of righteousness and a place in heaven. And we say, let me read that, Lord. I think that is what I've been looking for. I've been looking all my life for something. And we have, before we come to Jesus. There may have been years where we are searching for something. And we have not always been able to give it a name. We try one thing, we try another. And last is beginning to formulate. And they come to the reality of this. Tell me the bargain again, Lord. Here's a bargain. I'll clear your debts. Your sins will be forgiven. I will give you clothes to wear. It will be the beauty of my life. And I reserve a place in heaven for you. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How do I know this is true, Lord? And then he says, look at the hand of my son. Now I know they are nailed to a cross. Now shall I put it this way now, pictorially? And here the hand of my son signs his name in his most precious blood. He says, I will not break this covenant. There is no power on earth or in hell that will break this covenant. It is signed with my blood. I paid the penalty for sin. I sign it with my blood. But what shall we do? The voice of strangers we will not take notice of. It's as if he were calling to us and saying, come, you poor repentant thing. I see you're weeping for your sin. I think there is a work of grace beginning in you. Take this pen. What is this pen, Lord? It is called a pen of faith. You give it to me, yes, by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Go on now, hold it firmly. And he gives it to us when he dealt with us in the first place, but now we become aware of it. And he says, see, my blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has signed his name. Come now. Sign. Now, there is a transaction that takes place in time. We know that the real transaction is in eternity, but there is one that takes place in time. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. And it is a covenant that can never be broken. It is an everlasting covenant. It is the voice of Jesus that I hear. His are the hands stretched out to draw me near. And his, the blood that can for all atone and sets me faultless there before the throne. Do you like that? Read it again. It is the voice of Jesus that I hear. His are the hands stretched out to draw me near. And his the blood that can for all atone and set me faultless there before the throne. Because we have to stand there one day. And I do not want to stand there, neither do you, as a sinner still in his filth and in his dirt and his mire. I want to stand there as a person who has been thoroughly washed and covered in the clean clothes of the beauty and the life of Jesus Christ. My sheep, hear me. Hear my voice. Strange thing. You see, long before then, in eternity, there was a debate and a discussion in the electing power of God. And then as well, nearer to us, you know, there was that visitation. He did something within us. We were not so aware of it, but he did. But now we're beginning to take notice and beginning to be able to sort out a voice of a false prophet to the voice of a true prophet. We're beginning to sort it out. Before, we could be easily deceived by many voices and come home enthusiastic, saying, this man says this, this man says the other. But now it is the voice of Jesus that I hear. And there is a distinct difference when we're able to recognize that voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's a wonderful thing. It's as if a sheep looks up and sees there the lovely shepherd and comes running across the field to the shepherd they've known well. There is a kind of a divine magnetism. We call it irresistible grace when we come towards our shepherd. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. It's a very spiritual thing. It's a very wonderful thing. And it is a miraculous thing. The response, the reward. Now, the reward is this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he calls us by name. He knows me by name. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Now, as countries seem to be on the decline, yet at the same time, each country seems to be getting much more self-important. And if you want ever to talk about the head of any department or the head of every department, it's well nigh impossible because you are dealt with a clerk of a clerk of a clerk and a secretary of that one somewhere way below. And you can never really get to the, what they say, a Welsh expression, the eye of the well. You're not really ever able to get there. But here, you see, it's much more wonderful. So that when we are approaching where he is, he knows me by name, not by my number. Who remembers of you, or people about my age and older, who can remember the numbers we were given during the war? I remember when we had ours as children, the teacher then, the form master, made us memorize our number. And I remember mine, NDNJ333. So if anything went wrong, that was me. But that wasn't me. You see, not for God. I'm not NDNJ333 to God. No. He knows me by name. That's the loveliness of God, you see. He deals with each one of us. How this can be so? Well, it is a mystery. And yet it could never be otherwise. He deals with us personally and calls us by name. And he says, now look, I noticed that you came to me just as you were. Yes, I did, Lord. I came to you. Why did you come? Oh, I didn't know. I was sick of this world. I tried the broken systems, Lord, but the waters failed. So you tried lots of things, yes. But how did you come to me? Well, I don't know. There's a change of heart, I think. Yes, that's right. There's a change of heart. You're beginning to understand. And in understanding that, I begin to be able to distinguish your voice, Lord. You've been calling me for a long time, Lord. Yes, I have. But I see you've come. What has happened to you? What are the benefits you have? He says, look at me, Lord. Look what you've done for me. You washed me. I could never wash myself because the water I used was always dirty water and I could never wash myself. But you washed me. You've also given me clothes to wear. They're such beautiful clothes, Lord. They're woven by Christ during his life when he fulfilled the law. Oh, Father, this is a lovely thing. Yes, he said, now I've got something else to tell you. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, every soul has immortality. And in the second coming, when we shall have our new body, so that our soul will not just be disembodied spirit, we shall have our new souls. So also will the lost soul have a kind of body, but its place of abode is a place of utter desolation and despair. Yes, they have a kind of resurrection too, but only a kind evermore to grieve about. But for the believer, I give unto them eternal life, and in the light of that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He gives. Now the life that he gives is rooted in God. It is the life of God. It is rooted in God. It pertains to the future age and the realm of glory, but in principle, I possess it now. so that when I become aware of these great things happening in my life or you in your life, you know what, something has gripped me. Yes, I'm in the arms of my Savior, but I have a serenity within me, a tranquility, the kind I have never known the like before. I feel as if I'm now going, and you are, live forever in glory in the presence of God. It pertains to the future age and the realm of glory, so that we're off to glory. Our destination is glory land, the very heart of glory. That is where we are going. But in principle, and you know it, you have it now. For those of you who are the Lord's now, I want you to think carefully with me. I'm not trying to speculate. I believe in this. I know how old I am. You know how old you are. I know also about the time I began to be stirred towards God, and the time I came to Him. And I remember way back to my childhood. I have a very good memory like that. Some have, some don't. But I remember very well. Remember events when I was quite very small and young. Now then, but I would say this, and even though I remember the friends of those times, and I'm grateful to many on life's journey, and even though I remember many a happy event in my home with my parents, even though I remember that, life really only registered when I became a Christian. I find a distinct difference in quality between that which was before and that which is now. You cannot really give a word for it, but a knowledge. We are destined for a future age with God, a realm of glory, but even now we can become aware and increasingly aware that we are possessors of that land, and we know it. So when we're singing, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, it has meaning to us. Now this new life, what is it like? It is fellowship with God. Well, quite obviously and plainly, not everybody in this world will say, I can't wait to have fellowship with Him. And they don't want fellowship with Him because they are of darkness and prefer fellowship with darkness because their deeds are evil. And they have no interest of fellowship with God. But something can happen even in their hearts where their greatest desire can be to be with Him and to enjoy fellowship with Him forever. You remember the Ephesian epistle that we went through. Do you remember that time? The beginning of chapter 1, where one of the reasons why God saved us and brought us to Himself was this. And so, that we might be eternally in His presence, having fellowship with Him. That we might enjoy Him forever. Are you looking forward to that? Think about the person of God. We shall be partakers of His love on a level we had never thought it possible. We tasted it here, and tasted it well, and as much as we could take or receive, we did. But then we are immersed in it in such a way, it's beyond description. We are partakers of His peace. We know we have peace now, but there we shall be, as if it were, swimming in this peace, and we are partakers of His joy. To a degree, we have it now, but to a greater and fuller degree, we have love, joy, peace now. But at His right hand is joy forevermore. Not only the length of it, but the depth of it as well. Love, joy, and peace. The destination of our immortal soul. No corruption there. No defilement there. No fading there. But in that place reserved for us. And also that sin no more shall tempt us. Ugly and unclean things cannot intrude into our thinking or be restored in our memory. We shall be with Him. We have heard His voice. I should ask you tonight, what are your plans for eternity? I hope the answer would be, my plans for eternity, not what are your plans for a holiday, that's only a brief little thing, is it really? What are your plans for eternity? To go home. It's lovely, isn't it? Those are my plans for eternity, to go home. Who have you got there? Oh, my shepherd's there. Will he meet you? Yes, his father's going to meet you, promised. It'll be a lovely meeting. Oh, yes. I've heard say in the Bible that he brings a celestial handkerchief with him, and he wipes tears from my eyes. He reassures me and leads me gently in. I shall be going home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, the result of all this, in that day we are told we shall never perish. We shall never enter the state of God's wrath. We shall never be banished from the presence of God. Well, what a relief. You know, because there is something awesome when we enter into the valley of the shadow of death. It is no pleasant thing to enter that valley because it is still the result of sin and death. So we enter into that valley, but with a difference, you know. We enter it, but we know of his presence. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even there, in that most horrible place, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even to hear him about the place is enough for me. And there is no way that anybody can snatch me from him. Another comfort, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And say to myself, oh yes, I agree, you're having a lovely time in this Christian faith. But you know, when you die, you'll start denying things. And you might not like the way things are happening. And you'll curse him and you'll do all sorts of things. And then I'll be there and I'll snatch you from his hands. And you can answer Satan and say, well, maybe I will not do as well as I would like to. And not maybe with the dignity that I would desire. But I know he'll help me to die well. I know that. I know underneath will the everlasting arms be. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. I need fear no evil or any evil whisper from Satan. In eternity, the everlasting covenant, my Father, which gave them me. Here is Jesus speaking now. This is how sure you are. Do you know who you really are? Your gifts to me from my Father. Now, take that as it's meant to be. We have our responsibility, 100% human responsibility. And also, at the same time, you have 100% responsibility of God. On earth, we have to have 50-50, but not with the things of glory. It is 100% my responsibility. We strive, we struggle, we find, we discover. It's also 100% the grace of God. My Father, which gave them me, says Jesus, is greater than all. And no man is able, no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, a found soul, a saved soul, is in the hand of God. We might be able to open the hand of a little preacher, or a little prophet even, or whatever, open that hand. But who is going to open God's hand? If he is holding on to me, what power can there be to separate me from me? It is an impossible thing. You know, the Apostle Paul said those lovely words in the Epistle to the Romans towards the end of the 8th chapter. Do you remember how they were said? Here they are. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation... Is tribulation going to make me stumble at the end? Or distress? I'm going to be so distressed that I'm not interested in God. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, in answer to tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, in answer is, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Safe. Once saved. Saved forever. And our immortal soul is safe. Now then, come back. For some as yet may be who have not come into this full assurance of faith, yet you are concerned about it. Well, shall I tell you that if you are truly concerned, then you'll find him. That's a strange thing. The least sign of life, the tiniest spark of interest in God, God is behind it. And however hopeless you may feel, and if you say, I am hopeless, I don't deserve, you may be encouraged, because to know even that displays God is at work in your heart. And he that hath begun a good work will perfect it. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. In his loving arms around me, through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. What is it like, this conversion? It is a discovery in the same world of a new world. It is a discovery in the same body for the time being, and life, yet a new life. It is this discovery of a dimension we never thought could be in his life. It is a reunion with our Maker and our Creator, and death for us is merely going home. It is a quality of life. Sometimes, we cannot bear it all the time, sometimes he draws near to his sheep and hugs us. Don't do that with the sheep. We are people. Sometimes he draws near to our souls, and we know by the warmth and the tenderness of his presence, he's saying, I love you. You're mine, mine, mine. Oh, how blessed it is when we are able to throw our arms about him and say, oh Lord, thou art mine, mine, mine. And nothing, no one is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee. We thank thee for thy grace, thy mercy, thy love. We thank thee for a desire to be in the house of the Lord. We thank thee, O Lord, for the joy of singing psalms and hymns. We thank thee, O Lord, for the privilege of hearing thy word. We thank thee, O Lord, for the messages we can have that are really from thee, because they are based on thy word. They are not the imaginations and the philosophies of man or the tradition of man, but the word of God. We worship thee, O God. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.